I believe the Holy Spirit is telling each one of us to rest in Him, because He wants to do another filling. He wants to do more. He wants to fill us deeper. And He also wants the children to know, as they are about to go back to school, that He wants to be in command of their lives. He wants to be the one that they turn to when they have a question, the one that they turn to when they are afraid, the one that they turn to when they are mistreated, the one that they turn to when they're seeking purpose for their lives. Lord God, I ask that You fill each one of us. Fill us deeper. Fill us stronger. Fill us with more of You. More love, more power, more of You in our lives. I'd like to do a send-off for the kids that are going back to school. It's a two-part lesson that I called, What About the Kids? I am just dumbfounded by churches that have less and less kids in them by design. Recently, I heard a woman tell me how excited she was about her church, that she finally found the right niche, that it was growing, it was a place of rest, a place of spiritual might and power, a place where God reigns supreme. And I said, wow, that sounds fabulous. A multi-generational church. And she said, what are you talking about? There's no one under the age of 65 that attends. And I said, what are you going to do in 10 years? She said, not my problem. When I went and visited the church that was my home for many years, about 10 years ago, I noticed so few children. It used to be one-third kids. What is it about kids? Is there some sort of reason why we tend to leave them out? Do we just think that they're not interested? Do we just think that they're just too rambunctious, that they just don't care, that they just don't get it, that we can't package church to be exciting enough for them? Do we just think that they're too young to get it? You know, the same issue came up more than 2,000 years ago, and Jesus wanted to use a child to demonstrate God's idea for the kingdom. In Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37, it reads, Jesus and his disciples went to his home in Capernaum. After they were inside the house, Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about along the way? They had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. So they did not answer. After Jesus sat down and told the 12 disciples to gather around him, he said, "If you want the place of honor, you must become a slave and serve others." Then Jesus made a child stand near him. He put his arm around the child and said, "When you welcome even a child because of me, you welcome me. And when you welcome me, you welcome the one who sent me." See, one teaching objective here. His followers are to represent him. And that means in every aspect. Jesus was humble. Isn't it strange that the God of the universe would be humble, and yet here we are, and we think we're really something? Jesus was self-denying. Jesus insists that we allow ownership of our lives to be for him, by him, through him, for him, in him, because of him. And what do we get in return? We get a love that penetrates us down to the subatomic level. So here we find each one of these 12 guys comparing his achievements. Can't you just hear them? Comparing back and forth. "Well, I'm the one that got out of the boat when you all thought it was a ghost on the water. You were all too chicken to get out." "Oh, yeah? Well, I was at least one of them that saw him when he was transfigured." "Oh, really? Well, I'm the one that told you who he was. I'm the one who saw the kid who offered the lunch for the 5,000. It must have been despicable." They were comparing who was associated with who. They were comparing how their behavior stood out among the rest given a particular situation. Why? Because each one of these men had a drive to succeed, had a drive to gain fame, power, wealth, whatever. You see, they were all declaring their Christian resumes. They wanted it known that, well, hey, Jehovah, of course, he keeps a record of all of this. You know, he signs and dates every time we get an achievement done. And after we've earned so many, don't we get some little arrow point or some blue ribbon or a star? I mean, at some point, once you earn, don't you get some sort of recognition? Don't you get a reward? Isn't that how the system works? That's how the world works. God, King of the universe, must have a system even bigger than that. He's smiling down on me right now. That's why he picked me in the first place. Hallelujah. Praise God. He knew what he was doing. But what about the people that are too young and too green to know about this system. I'm talking about little kids. Little kids don't strut their stuff after attempting a task. Little kids don't rank themselves as higher or lower than someone else. Perfect example of this. Ever watched 4 or 5-year-old soccer? All those kids know how to do is ball. That's a ball. I don't know what to do with the ball, but that's a ball. And they huddle around it all, like 20 of them, and they just simply surround this ball and just look at it, maybe push it a little bit with their feet. Some are out picking dandelions out of the field. And others are just running back and forth because they don't know what else to do. And if by some magical moment the ball ends up in a net, everybody cheers no matter whose goal it is. There's nobody that wins, loses, or otherwise. They don't even understand the game. They don't care. They just care ball. And yay if it gets in some net. Young children don't have a problem with resentment either. Have you noticed that? Instead, they love to invent and repeat effective ways to make each other laugh. And they can do it for hours. This is why Jesus, when he saw a little boy, he saw a teachable moment, an opportunity for these mightier than thous that he's been hanging with for the past couple of years. Can't you just see Jesus asking the little boy to come to him? And he leads this child to a spot in the room so that all 12 can see this boy's face. You see, the look on this kid's face is going to reveal this little boy's nature. It's going to reveal his feelings. Can't you see him looking up, Jesus! And he doesn't even know why Jesus singled him out. He doesn't care. He's with him. That's enough. Jesus called him to him, gave him a big hug, said, I want you to do something for me. Okay! You know, he didn't even know what it was, didn't care, it didn't matter. Jesus knew him. How cool is that? And he had a big smile on his face saying, you know, Jesus approves of me. How wow is that? My son has a saying, muy yay. Yet, I see him standing composed, calm, and controlled. Why? I don't think he was jumping around like a ping pong ball because he wanted to know what Jesus was going to say, what Jesus wanted him to do. He was so excited he didn't want to miss any of it. And so he's standing there looking up into those huge eyes that are just looking down on him with such love and such compassion, and he just can't wait to hear what Jesus is going to say or do. And he wants to know, Jesus, what can I do? What do you need? I'm here. I'm ready. And what does Jesus have to say? He looks at those 12 guys that are all staring at this kid, scratching their heads. Jesus says, you want to know who my people are? They're these kids. You know what I really want you 12 men to do? The really important thing, the take-home lesson, what I've wanted you to do for the past couple of years, here it is. I want every one of you to model yourselves after this kid, this little boy, this child, this son of mine. I want you to remember something. How you treat him, what you're thinking about this boy right now, you remember that that's how you're looking at me, how you're thinking about me. And by the way, Jehovah feels the same way. So the next time you start mulling over your account, how you're going to be rewarded, you might want to try this. I see Jesus getting down on one knee and giving this kid the most amazing hug and whispering in his ear, "I love you." And can't you see that little boy just throwing his arms and hugging on Jesus' neck like there won't be a tomorrow? That little boy will never, ever forget that day. Can't you just see him telling everyone he knows about the love of Jesus, about the compassion of Jesus, about how Jesus finds us special and important and has a soft spot in his heart for who we are, where we are, no matter how old we are, no matter how little we know, no matter what we've done, he has a spot for each one of us. He has time for each one of us. He has a job for each one of us. Children 2,000 years ago and children today occupy a low position on the ladder of our social relationships. I can't tell you how many times I get these strange looks when I tell people about Awanas on Monday nights with 100 kids for an hour and a half. You're willing to do what? Are you nuts? We're going with Cub Scouts. Why would you want to do that? Jesus teaches his followers to put away their pride, their selfish ambition. He wants to pull them out of their comfort zones. He wants to erase the system that they have created for themselves about climbing ladders and success. Churches think that success can be found by doing numbers games, statistics. Don't you just love annual meetings when you have pastors that say, "Here's how many people I've saved this year, and here's how much percentage our attendance went up, and here's how much money we raised, and we're just so successful. What a campaign." I'll be honest. How many lives have I saved? The answer is zero. Because I don't have the power to save. How many people have I reached for the gospel? Well, if that number was important for me to know, God would have told me. So I don't know. That's between them and God. If he used me at some point to cultivate seed, whether it be to plant, water, to prune, to feed, whatever. What happened to that seed? The next person in the line did the next step. How successful is this church? Well, if it's God's plan, he'll do what he wants. So if this church is doing what he wants, then I guess that's success. You know, when my son was an infant, I started taking him to 5 different nursing homes every month, starting at 2.5 months. I did that until he was almost 2 years old. Why? Because when you take an infant to someone in a nursing care facility who never sees kids, you would not believe the weight that it lifts off of someone's shoulders. You would not believe the power in that message. Because you have someone that smiles, a little baby that smiles at someone, and it's unconditional, the love that that baby sends out. It doesn't matter what that person looks like. It doesn't matter where that person has been. It doesn't matter what physical abilities that person has lost. None of that matters. An infant will smile and laugh at another human face. It's God's way of demonstrating his unconditional love. The question that I have, are our priorities measured by our standards, by our metrics, by our numbers, or are they measured by Jesus' priorities? Reaching out to hug a child and tell him, I love you because I made you, because you're mine. Holy Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give each one of us to have another day. You ask that that day be used to touch another life. I pray that we don't waste that. I pray for the kids as they go back to school, that when they get to that school, that there will be someone that will reach out to that child and say, I'm here for you. I'm here to lift you up. I'm here to encourage you to be the person you were created to be. I'm here to stand by you and with you. I'm here to teach you and encourage you. so that that child will have the courage, will have the understanding to be leaders, to be protectors of those that are weaker. And to be willing to allow Almighty God to come into their lives and lead them and direct them and command them. That they would be willing to submit themselves, their work, their best for God's glory. I pray that each one of us would be willing to do the same. Jesus has the power. We invite him to come and fill us with that power to do what he asks, what he sees for us. Come, Jesus, and fill us. Amen.